Good morning. The man was huge. He walked into the Renton church building, friendly enough, and said he was from Texas, a member of the church there in Texas. So Lisa invited him over for lunch. I don't know if it was that day or the following Sunday. And he obliged, and he joined us for lunch. And this man was taller than Samuel and more muscular, if that's possible. He was a very large specimen. And so along the way, we talked to him at the building, we discovered that he had played football for the Dallas Cowboys. And I looked really hard for you all to find him on the internet, because 18 years ago when I looked him up, lots of articles on him, financial transactions and playing, and I couldn't find him. But anyway, I think his name was Andre Anderson, but I'm talking about 18 years ago or so. So played for the Dallas Cowboys and a friendly man. And so we sat down, and Lisa had made a roast dinner for after morning services. And so we sat down, and she puts the palette with meat on it in front of him. They were the round roast, not the football shape, but the kind of like steak-like, but, you know, maybe, I don't know, about that big and round and pretty thick. And so Andre, if that was his name, he puts a fork into the one and puts it on his plate. And we'd gone through this before, 10, 15, 20 years ago before that. We remembered that we thought we made a lot, I say we loosely, made a lot of food. And some big guys came over and, you know, half the people hadn't been served yet. There's no more lasagna. So Lisa, no problem. I don't know exactly what the words anymore. It'd been a long time ago. But, hey, be right back. She brings another roast beef out. She made two of them. But takes the whole thing and puts it on his plate. It was impressive. And you know, hospitality is, if you've done it a little bit, is not a scary thing. It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, there are some risks involved and some of the unexpected and and a lot of fun normally as well. So we had a great dinner with him, and we're talking about hospitality again, part two and the last part of this short series. So hospitality, just a reminder, in case you weren't here or if you have a memory like mine, in the Bible, there's be hospitable and show hospitality, pretty much the same word. It comes from the Greek word philoxenos, and that means, the philo means phileo, it means love, and xenos means stranger, and so it means the love of strangers. So we have two words right here, the love of strangers. And there's another word that you may or may, and it's a fancy word, so who knows if you hear it at all, but there's another word in America used, and it's called xenophobia. Same word, xenophobia. You know, phobia means fear, and xeno means stranger. So xenophobia means fear of strangers. It's exactly the opposite of love for strangers. You got love, you got fear of strangers, and the reaction is completely opposite to both. If there's someone we fear, a stranger we fear, then we stay away from them. We avoid them. We don't want to interact with them. If we truly love strangers, then we look for a chance to interact, to bond with them, to make friendships, to make them feel welcome, and that kind of thing. So there's xenophobia and philoxenos. Those are our two words. And the philoxenos, hospitality, means we're going to show a love, a kindness, a caring, a concern for the person that we're talking about. So we're going to look at five main points today. The first one is that hospitality was a vital part of Jesus' ministry. I didn't realize that. I mean, I haven't done this lesson before. And then you go, oh, yeah, that's great. But I knew that Jesus was hospitable sometime, but we're talking a significant part of his ministry was hospitality, much more so than I realized. Secondly, what makes hospitality so important? We'll look at the New Testament, just a few New Testament instruction on hospitality. We'll look at a few of the risks and rewards of hospitality. And finally, practical ways to be hospitable. So that'll be the bulk of our lesson right there. So starting with number one, hospitality, a vital part of Jesus's ministry. If we look at Luke 5:27, it says, he's around Capernaum, and after that he went out and noticed a tax collector. The Jews hated them. Typically they were greedy. Typically they were considered traitors, because they taxed the Jewish people, and they were known. The way they made their money was they had to get so much per person. I don't know how they calculated that, but they would always, I say always, for the most part, they would try to get more than the law demanded, and they got to keep any of the leftover. And so they were wealthy, and you'll see that Levi, in just a minute, he was wealthy as well. There's his name right there, Levi. So he knows a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth, and boy, were they hated by the Jews. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. When we read that, that's the same kind of "follow me" and "left everything behind" that Peter and Andrew and James, and they left it behind, his income, everything behind. To follow Jesus didn't mean he was going to follow him to where the nearest subway station was. Following him meant, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to go where I go, learn to do what I do. So Levi did that. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, which means, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. What does that mean? If there was a big crowd and it was a great feast, that means that Levi had a big house and money, because he's putting on this feast. Many people were too poor to do this kind of thing. But we see that Levi gave it up, everything, enthusiastically. Not only did he follow Jesus, but he invites all kinds of people to meet Jesus. The Jew that showed a love for him, because they were hated and despised, and they felt it wherever they went. They knew that. So enthusiastic, you got to meet this guy. Now, where to travel? Why would he follow him? Because he knew about him. Jesus has already been doing miracles, word spread, he healed lepers and lame. And so the word went out. Levi had heard of Jesus, so that's why he followed him. But he invited all of his friends, come meet him, spend time with him. And so other people were reclining at the table with them, Levi, Jesus, and the disciples. The Pharisees and their scribe began grumbling at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees wouldn't associate with people if they were known to have done something evil. Maybe they could repent somehow, but they were too good for that. They didn't want to taint their clothing or taint their reputation. And so they were too good to spend time with tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus, the one who was really good, chose to. Think of this. The Pharisees, the scribes, they didn't think they needed Jesus. They do. Everybody needs Jesus, but they didn't think so. They didn't have any desire to learn from him. They were above him in their mind. But the tax gatherers, the tax collectors, and the sinners that Jesus ate with, many of them knew they needed Jesus. They knew it. They wanted to hear what he had to say. That's why so many came. Oh, you want me to go hear that Jesus? Yeah, I'll be there. When? And they were eager to hear the message that the Lord was going to give them. So who should Jesus spend time with? Those that didn't care what he had to say, didn't believe what he had to say, didn't want to hear what he had to say, or those that were thirsty and eager, because that's the heart of God always has been, to seek out people that are thirsty for truth and righteousness. So Jesus chose wisely. So he's asking scribes and Pharisees, the haughty, the arrogant, they're asking disciples, why does your master eat with? But he could hear it, or however he heard it. And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I know something about you, Travis. I know that you didn't break your leg 10 minutes ago. Right? Yeah, because you wouldn't be here. You'd be at a physician right now, getting your leg as fixed as they could fix it and put it in a cast. Well, people don't go to physicians. Physicians don't necessarily seek after well people. Jesus was seeking the people that needed soul healing, who had souls that had been polluted with sin, and they were heavy laden and grieving. And so that's who he went after, are the people that needed him. So he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, we know that. It's just kind of nice to put it in context and see how it works and see the heart of our Lord. So hospitality, a vital part of Jesus' ministry, continued. Hospitality was such a vital part of what Jesus did, such a vital, critical part of his work, that he was well known for it. In fact, his enemies slandered him for showing hospitality to the people he did. But I mean, he was well known for it. If he'd only done it once or twice, it'd be one thing. But this was one of his main methods, was showing hospitality, whether it's his house or someone else's, and his enemies slandered him for it. Here's an example. Now, Jesus is speaking here. You can't tell. I didn't put it in red, but he's telling about the attitude and the mindset of the Jews in control, the Jews in authority. And he says, for John the Baptist, Jesus speaking, for John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. Something's wrong with John the Baptist. He's not eating a lot and not drinking. He just has a very austere diet. And so they accused him of being demon-possessed. So Jesus did it the other way. And they say, that he's still quoting them, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That word friend right there, this is an insult. They're saying, number one, that Jesus himself is a drunkard and a sinner, and he's buddies, he's friends with the sinners. That's why he's hanging with them, because that's who he wants to be with. He wants to be with people that don't obey God. That's what they're saying here. Oh, he's a friend of drunkards and sinners. Yes, Jesus was friendly. He was definitely friendly to the drunkards and sinners, but much more than that. He was their Savior. That's why he was with them. Not because they were the finest people to be with or the funnest people to be with, but because he was much more than a friend. He was their Savior. Now, verse 35, the next verse, it's going to lead us to our next point. So 35, after we see the accusations against John and against Jesus, Jesus says, yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Wisdom can have children? What is that? What would that be? But what it means here, what Jesus is saying, is that wisdom has positive results. It has produce. It has children. You act with wisdom, and you see good things come from it. That's the way God set the world up. Wisdom brings about good results. And so, Jesus is vindicated. Jesus is vindicated by his hospitality to the tax collectors and the sinners. I'm going to go back just a second. Look at his results. Look at his results. Levi, the tax collector, we just read about him. Levi, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know what his name was changed to? His name was changed to Matthew. He became one of the 12 apostles and wrote the first gospel in our New Testament. The tax collector, crummy, sinful tax collector, became an apostle of Jesus and gave us part of the inspired word of God. Did Jesus' hospitality have children? Did it have results? Big time. And he wasn't the only one that was saved by Jesus. And so hospitality is effective, and Jesus was justified and vindicated by spending time with these people. Big time rewards. So what makes hospitality so important? Well, in the reading, we're just going to, number one, it's a determining factor on the judgment day for Christians. I can't tell you that I realized that before. I mean, I read the scriptures as you have, but I kind of read that as I was studying for hospitality and saying, whoa, hospitality, the love of strangers, is the determining factor on the judgment day. Wow. So just going over a little bit of it. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, he's already separated the goats and the sheep. Sheep on his right, saved. Goats on his left, not saved. And he's going to speak to those on his right now, the saved. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Well, he goes on. We've abbreviated it. He says, for I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison, and you did something about it. That's the message. I'm not quoting it. He's saying, you did something about that. Your love motivated you to help people. And then as Andrew read, helping people is the same as doing that service to Jesus himself. And it isn't just to the brethren. It does say, what you did to the brethren, the least of these, my brethren. But he also says, hungry, thirsty, stranger. So he's incorporating all people. The brethren, yes, but strangers as well. Here's a notable point. Those on the left, they were condemned, but they weren't condemned for gross wickedness. They weren't condemned for doing evil deeds. They weren't condemned for lying, cheating, committing adultery, stealing, hurting people. They weren't condemned for that. They were condemned for their lack of love. Lack of love. He says to them, you know, you are cursed. And he says, because when I was hungry, thirsty, naked, stranger, sick, and in prison, you didn't do anything. And you didn't do anything to the least of these, my brethren, so you didn't do anything for me. So their love did not motivate them. They were self-centered and focused, not immoral. Now, you can be lost for immorality, but that's not why these people were condemned. They were condemned for living secluded lives, not reaching out to those who needed the help, not showing hospitality, love of strangers, love of brethren. That kind of rocked my boat a little bit. I've not preached on this before, and I thought, I never saw it so clearly before as when I just started studying everything about hospitality. So the final point on this point is this, that And I'm convinced, because I know that I didn't separate the two for a long time, but morality is not the same thing as Christianity. You can be moral and never lie and never steal and never cheat and never cheat on your spouse and all. You can be all those things and be moral, but that's not Christianity. Christianity isn't where we hide in seclusion or just keep to ourselves, but Christianity is an expanded kingdom of God. We're furthering His kingdom. That's what God wants. He wants us to reach out to those others that are like we used to be, hurting and lonely and lost. And so morality and Christianity don't, I mean, maybe you don't, but I just want to make that point. They're not equal. Christianity is far more than morality. So don't want us to overlook that. We'll look at three scriptures on hospitality as mentioned in the scriptures, in the New Testament this time. Last week, Old Testament. Hebrews 13:1, let the love of the brethren continue. So there's love for each other. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. I think that's harder, isn't it, for most of us? I love being with Christians. That's pretty easy to do. But he says, do not overlook showing hospitality to strangers. It's an important part of God's word. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing that was mentioned today in Andrew's class. People have shown hospitality and not knowing that they were serving angels. Two that we know of, Abraham, Genesis 18, Lot, Genesis 19. Do we still do that today? Have any of you ever had an angel? I mean, you wouldn't know because it says some have entertained angels without knowing it. Does that still happen today? I have no clue. But it doesn't matter. That's not really the motivation. The motivation, this is the heart of God. This is one of the powerful things that helps expand His kingdom and glorify Him and show His heart through our hearts. And we're to do it because it's good, because it's like Jesus, regardless of if an angel ever comes in our home unannounced and disguised or not. 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer, that's an elder. An elder, an overseer, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. So it is so important to God for Christian to have hospitality that you have to be hospitable to even qualify to serve as an elder for God. Super important here. And then 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So, can you imagine after, if his name was Andre, we'll say it was, he leaves and Lisa goes, can you believe it? He took the whole roast. Well, let's never have him over again. You know, be hospitable without complaint. Why would he even say that? Well, number one, because sometimes being hospitable means being kind to strangers. But if we read all the scriptures in the New Testament, it also includes, we're told to show hospitality to one another as well. Love of strangers for each other. And people make mistakes. People do dumb things. I mean, sure, I'm glad I have never done that. In the last minute, maybe, but people do stupid things, and they say things that they would, and they break things, and they take a whole roast with a fork, and you don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to scare you away. I'm trying to encourage you to even be more involved in this important work. But plan on it. Say, hey, God, no matter what happens, let me be gracious. Loving. Let me enjoy every moment of showing hospitality, of love to this person, whether they're a Christian or non-Christian, and do it without complaint. There are risks and rewards, and if you've done it, you know that, and if you haven't done it, you're still smart enough to know there's risks and rewards to showing hospitality. I'll only name a couple of dozens of potential ones, but it takes courage for one, because some people are just plain old shy. We don't know, we're afraid of the unexpected. Maybe we don't know this person well. What will they think of me if they know the real me? And they just say, I'm really not that smart, or my house isn't, whatever. You know, it takes courage. We have different messages, but it takes courage. And it takes willingness to risk, because there are risks involved in hospitality. I mean, they may stain your carpet. You don't have to speak, Lisa. In fact, please don't. But our carpet ever get stained? Our furniture ever get stained? Yeah, both of those. Plan on it. If you're going to show hospitality, going to happen. Give everybody big bibs, you know, to kind of help. But things, they may go upside down. I mean, they may say something that you're not ready for. They may ask a Bible question you know the answer to, and so what? The beautiful thing about hospitality is you do not need a degree in apologetics. You don't need a degree in Bible. Our goal with hospitality, number one, anybody can share it. Our goal is to love them, because that's one of the key factors, one of the two greatest commands in all the scriptures, to love your neighbor like yourself. So if we don't have every Bible answer, that's okay. I still don't. But we can love them, and we will. And things may get broken or stained. That's a risk you're taking with the potential of saving a soul. Or just making a better friendship. Luke 6:32, Jesus asked this. He said, if you love those who love you, not strangers, but those who already love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And we're holy. We're holy. God says, be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Holy means, and we've talked about it recently, means that we're different. We stand out. We're not the same as every other person in the world, because we do things that most people don't do that are good and challenging and welcoming and peaceful, but we're different. And so we love sinners. We love those who love us as well. Biggest part of the Christian life besides loving God. Rewards, saved souls. I don't know how many have been saved in this congregation through hospitality, but I know at North Seattle, I kind of discipled under Dick Radke. We had a lot of cottage classes, and boy, oh boy, did he win a lot of people to the Lord. Go to the house. Sometimes we would eat. Sometimes we'd just sit at the table and study. It didn't matter. But we were one-on-one saying, we're equal. We're just another human being. And we care because we were lost. We may not have said that, but we care. And we're friends, and you're valuable. And all these messages that hospitality sends. Because hospitality, by the way, I know I'm breaking off mid-sentence. Can you just have a class without food? Do you have to show hospitality? Can you have a class here at the building or at their home and they don't even give you a glass of water? Is that possible or probable or profitable? Or yeah. Some of you were one, probably with no meals involved. I've had a few successes along that line. Yes, you can. But the beauty of hospitality is it opens doors that sometimes a study by itself doesn't. When you invite somebody to your home, you're saying, I trust you enough to invite you inside my house. I love you enough to share what God has blessed me with. I consider you an equal. That's why we're sitting down and eating the same food together. You are important to infinity. And that hospitality sometimes is the key. It will just open people up, and a lot of examples of that. But saved souls is one of the rewards. And boy, close friendships. One of my very closest friends, just a brother in Christ. We met almost 6 years ago. We were strangers. He would come into my house and for study. But before we got to study, and it was on him as much as me, maybe more on him. But we would brew our coffee, and then we would sit and talk. And sometimes we'd only talk for 45 minutes before we started studying, but that was pretty short. I'm not trying to scare you again. You're the host. You can say, hey, I got to cut off at 8 o'clock. But sometimes we'd talk once in a while on important matters, spiritual matters, family matters. We'd talk for an hour and a half or 2 hours and have maybe 30 minutes left to study. But this man, Lucas, went from a stranger to a friend and from a friend to a brother in Christ. That's hospitality. That's the beauty of it and one of the rewards of it. Lifelong friendship. Lots of rewards. There's another one too, and that's when we have hospitality with each other. We strengthen our congregation. We know each other better. We have more to talk about. We appreciate each other more. And again, Lisa and I have had the blessing of experiencing this, and it just is a wonderful, powerful activity that changes lives and bonds people. So there's risks and a lot more than I mentioned, rewards and a lot more than I mentioned, but it's an awesome, wonderful, wonderful thing. So there are practical ways to be hospitable. I mentioned a few last time, but let me just throw this out. Because look, I don't know if this is new for anybody or not. I don't know if this is intimidating to some. Usually there are people that are so shy that they, rather smash their thumb with a hammer than have guests over. So I don't know where you're at, but let me just throw some things out. One, if you decide, I hope you do, to show hospitality, make a favorite recipe. Less chance of messing up. Just make a favorite recipe, and family likes it, and you've got a better chance of getting it down. I mean, I don't even know who it was anymore, Lisa, but I just remember. We've been in a lot of houses, and a lot of people have been in our home, and once, just once, we had spaghetti you put it in front of me. If you invite me over, breaking all my sentence again, you invite me over, and I'll eat what you put before me, as long as you show me how it's done. You can put locusts and grasshoppers, like John the Baptist, whatever. You do it first, I'll do it. But this spaghetti was the hardest meal I ever remember trying to get down. It was really bad. Look, I'm not in the hospital anymore. I'm at only 2 weeks and I was well. No. Yeah, that may happen, but I'm saying maybe cook a favorite recipe that you know well. Moving on. Freeze a casserole for the unexpected guest or a busy week. You want them over, but freeze a casserole ahead of time. You've got it. Make your job simple. So when you're there, instead of being like Martha, who was focused on hospitality, be like Mary, who was focused on Jesus. And maybe have something ready ahead of time. First-timers, keep it fun and easy. For instance, if you're single or you've never done it before and it makes you a little nervous, partner up with the Brennemans or the Spawns. I'm even inviting you to the Goman's house. We want to do this. We want to please God. We want to love people. We want to do it, and we're scared to death. We don't know the first thing, and we don't even know what to say. Let's do it jointly. Two or three families, and have somebody over, and lessen the workload, and enjoy some people you do know, and singles, if any of you want to do that, you can call us. We'd be glad to join you in that. You can invite just for coffee. I mentioned that, something like that last week. Popcorn, tea and toast. Keep it simple, because it's not the food, it's the love. Not the food, it's the condition of the heart. Reaching out, and maybe you don't have much. Keep it really simple. A sack lunch at the park. If it's raining, then go to the mall. Have a sack lunch there. It's the bonding. It's the FaceTime that makes the difference. Prepare to have a visitor. Here's a suggestion I have for you. Because I'm asking you to make the decision, not the goal. Make a decision. Choose two dates this year minimum. Write it down. Agree with your spouse or the other family. Let's have somebody on this date and this date. I'm asking you to do that. The Lord's asking you to. So choose a date and then say, we're going to invite a visitor. Now, if that's just too much, then I'll volunteer for that too. Remember, Jamocha almond fudge. But invite, so have a backup plan. Okay, we'll invite a visitor, but if they don't show, we'll have Shelly over. Or Travis, well, maybe not Travis, but you know what I'm saying. Have a backup plan. In fact, call them and say, we are going to do this. And so, you call the putter boss and say, we're planning to have visitors over, and you're not invited, but just in case there aren't any, would you be free on that day? Have a backup plan. And make the most of it, because it's good either way, with Christians or strangers. It's good either way. It's wonderful. It's part of being a child of God, and the risks, they always outweigh. Let me reword that. The rewards always outweigh the risks. We strengthen God's kingdom. We please our Father. If it's not a part of your lives, I'm asking you, please consider working it in, at least in a small way. Show hospitality two times this year, if you're willing. And may God give you great success in opening your home and people's hearts. That's our lesson for today. Thank you so much, and God bless you. If you have a spiritual need of any kind, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.